This time, let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, and then Romans 5, verse 6. And then we'll also read together, responsively, Lord's Day 15. Lord's Day 15, dealing with the suffering of Jesus. And so you want to find that in the hymnal as well. Begin here with the Word of God, and then we'll move to our confession of Christ's suffering. Romans 3, 21 through 26, and the focus of the sermon will be on verses 25, 26, and then Romans 5, verse 6. But for context, we'll begin at verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And then here begins our sermon passage. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And let us turn now to chapter 5, verse 6. 5, verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. This is the reading of God's Word. Let us turn our attention now to a part of our confession of faith in the Heidelberg Catechism in the back of the hymnal. You'll find it on page 865. Three questions in Lord's Day 5, Lord's Day 15. And so let us read responsively these questions together. Starting at question 37, what do you understand by the word suffered? Question 38. Why did He suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge?
That He, being innocent, might be condemned by the temporal judge, and thereby deliver us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed.
And then question 39. Is there anything more in His having been crucified than if He had suffered some other death?
Yes, for thereby I am assured that He took upon Himself the curse which lay upon me, because the death of the cross was a curse of God.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, at this time as we enter into Your Word, we pray, God, that You would indeed open our eyes and our ears. We pray, God, that You would indeed show us and demonstrate once again for us this day Jesus Christ and what Your Son has done for us in dying upon the cross. We pray these things in His name. Amen and amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, tonight we take the moment and do what the church has done for well over 1,000 years now. And focus on the suffering of Jesus Christ. Today, the Catholic Church, Universal Church, celebrates Good Friday. But it's not as, you know, it's as good as any other day, really. In fact, every Sunday we ought to be celebrating what Christ has done, suffering for us. But on this day, we get the opportunity to set aside, especially, specifically, catechetically, in a sense, to focus on His suffering. Place of a strong emphasis on what He has done in our place, suffering death on the cross. With this, there are several questions to consider. We've read some of them already in the Heidelberg Catechism. But there's a main question. Why did Jesus have to suffer? Why did Jesus have to suffer? And the theme of the sermon gives us this answer. Jesus, the Christ, had to suffer on our behalf in order to save us from our sins, in order to save us from the justice of God against sin, in order to save us from the curse of God because of sin. That's why he had to suffer. And so you notice there's three parts here. And as we break this theme down, there will be three points. Following first, verse 25. Romans 3, verse 25. And that is the fact that Jesus had to suffer for our sins. He had to suffer for our sins. And then in verse 3, in chapter 3, verse 26, we see that Jesus had to suffer because of our sentencing. Because God in his justice has sentenced us to death. That is the wages of sin, after all. And so he had to die for our sins. And then, looking at Romans 5, verse 6, we see that he had to suffer because of the curse that sin brought about to man. He had to die in that way. As we do this, we'll consider also the three questions that we read in the Catechism. But at this time, let us take up the scripture and the catechism in order to consider our first point. The first point is Jesus the Christ had to suffer on our behalf in order to save us from our sins. Romans 3, 25 and answer 37. As we take up a look and as we begin to notice the public display of Christ's death. Notice this death, the death of Christ, as we read it, it didn't happen on just some street corner in some lonely little town, some podunk town outside of Jerusalem. Nobody would have seen it. Notice this didn't happen in some forest somewhere, some woods where all of a sudden he dropped down dead and only the trees were the ones to see it. Notice this death did not happen in an alley of the Murder City capital of the world, where it happens all the time. No, this death happened in the holy city of Jerusalem for the entire world to see. For the entire world to see. This was a demonstration on God's part, demonstrating for us not only what our sins deserve, but demonstrating for us what God will do to the sinner. Demonstrating for us God's justice, God's wrath. This public display, as we see here first in Romans 3:25, is a public display of propitiation. And so let's consider that. Look at verse 25. Romans 3, verse 25. We begin there. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. So first notice who is behind this. Notice who's behind what is going on to Jesus. Look at that. It is God. That simple point is looked over so much in our culture and in the church. That this, behind this event, behind the cross, which was no accident, which was no oops, another guy. This was by the divine plan of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit before the foundation of the world. They entered into covenant relationship together to bring about our redemption. And they all agreed it was to be on this day, at this hour, this second, this way, by that judge, by those men on the Sanhedrin, this person right onto his right, this person to his left, exactly like this. In agreement. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No accident. No oops. No, we've got to move on to plan B. God made sure to display his work through his Son. Yet let us not miss what is being displayed at this moment. The reason why the word propitiation is used is because God is angry towards sin. And what we see at the cross is not a beautiful scene. We see the wrath of God. That is what is on display. The full reality that Jesus Christ's sacrifice was made in order to appease the anger of God. The holy, righteous anger, wrath. Now this display goes on. Paul says, this was to demonstrate his righteousness. Now, that word right there is righteousness. It's also justice. His justice, his righteousness. This is God's justice on display. Just like this is God's plan on display, his design. Just like it is his wrath on display, so too is it his justice. And so we see this just righteousness that is being demonstrated is the simple and yet, again, overlooked point on this day by so many. This is what Jesus Christ is dying for, to appease God's just wrath towards sinners. This is why Paul continues to say, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. See, Christ died so that we could be forgiven. That's it. We've read that. Christ died so that we could be forgiven. And in the forbearance, or again, in that overall scheme, in that overall plan of God, before the foundation of the world, God's plan is to be fulfilled. The sins committed by the saints of the old, the new, are to be forgiven by this once-for-all work of Jesus Christ, by the blood that now covers all who are in him, forgiving them of their sins. And more importantly, as we see here in this verse, quieting the Father's wrath toward them. Consider just one moment what is meant by this public display and the suffering that Jesus had to go through. We read it in John 19. What do you understand by the word suffer? You see, we must understand what it took for Christ to make it to the cross. It didn't just so happen. It wasn't just all of a sudden and he's surprised that it's going to be nails and wood. No. This is how it was supposed to be. It was supposed to be this way. Every single moment of his life was directed toward the cross. That's why we confess that all the time he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, he bore in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. See, that means every single waking moment of his life, every single moment where he was awake, from conception to birth, to crawling, to walking, to going to school, to learning the Word of God, he was under the watchful eyes of the Father. Think about that. Every single step was inspected for righteousness. Every single idle word was parsed for error. That's what it's like to be a sinless man, to stand under trial every single day. That's being under the wrath of God your entire life. No grace, no mercy. Wrath. Especially at that last day. No angels came to minister him at that moment. Especially at that last day. And this was so in order that we, by his suffering, as the only atoning sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation, obtain for us the grace of God, righteousness, and eternal life. See, this is why Jesus Christ became a public display of what it takes to please the Father. What it takes to please the Father. Jesus Christ did this so that you could be saved. He did this so that you wouldn't have to. He did this so that you could be forgiven. He did this so that you wouldn't have to worry about the anger and the wrath of God and the consequences of sin. He did this so that you could have a right relationship with the Father for all eternity. He did this for a second reason, though. Jesus the Christ had to suffer on our behalf in order to save us from the justice of God against our sin. Continue with the fact that Christ's death was on public display. Paul turns and shows us the fact that this demonstration on the part of God was one of righteousness. Consider Romans 3, verse 26 now. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see, consider now one of the beautiful subtleties of the Christian faith. And it is seen here with Paul's words. It is seen here with the connection of the fact that 5:25 and 26 go together. Consider this beautiful subtlety. The demonstration that Paul is talking about is twofold. It is a demonstration, it's a public display, both in history, a real event, grounded in the past, never to be done again, and at the same time, here's that beautiful, it's a present reality. It's a present reality. You see, for the display of God's righteousness is seen at the cross. It is there where God sacrifices his son, foretold by Abraham and Isaac in their relationship, sacrifices his son in order to save his people. There's the lamb who was slain. The justice due to us was dealt to Jesus on the cross. This case, the case of dealing with our rebellion, that judicial case will never be taken up in God's court ever again. That would be double jeopardy. Never taken up in court again. It's dealt with. Christ has taken care of it. While at the same time, notice Paul's words here in verse 26. He's talking about a present display of righteousness, not just a past display, not just a looking back up to that display, but a present display of righteousness is seen whenever God gathers sinners into his presence through his son to hear his word by his spirit, drawing them to his son Jesus, bringing them to faith and repentance, bringing them to new life. That is the current display of righteousness. That's why Paul will say he is both the just, because it's also a past display. You see that. He's still just, even though he's gathering sinners. He can do that because he's just. He's taking care of that. And he's the justifier, the one who is making people clean by his son, causing them to be righteous in his son. God applies that righteousness of Christ to us by faith in Jesus. And this public display has a third dimension to it. And that is seen when a person is brought into Christ, they begin to display a humility of Christ. A humility. They can't help but be a changed person. They begin to live differently. This humility of Christ is the ability to bow the knee to God's sovereign will. Even when we don't understand it, to say, you know, I have to mimic Christ here. Not my will, but your will. And this is why it is an odd moment when you're reading the Gospels to see Jesus all of a sudden go quiet with Pontius Pilate. And it was at that moment we see that humility. That righteous humility, a public display of humility for Jesus to stand before a heathen judge, have that judge question him. That's why he had to suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge. Jesus, even though he was innocent, that he might be condemned by that temporal judge. And with that, deliver us from the severe judgment of God. See, notice our answer there. In the catechism. It really, at the end of the day, besides saying a temporal judge, has nothing really to do with Pilate. God, that was the one God used. But the focus turns to Jesus. If we place our focus on Pilate, we're missing the gospel. You put your focus on Jesus and what Jesus is doing and why Jesus is doing what he's doing with that heathen judge, Pilate, then you begin to notice the importance here. The importance here. Yes, God had in his plan Pontius Pilate. But the real purpose was that he would be judged by a temporal, and we can even add a Gentile, not Jew, but a Gentile. The whole world here is condemning Jesus. And so you see, some of us may never be exposed to this harsh reality of having to stand before a judge and be on trial. Some of us may even have to go to traffic school or have to deal with that type of misdemeanor. But the beautiful thing of this reality is that even here, even the smallest of misdemeanors, even the smallest of crimes are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, are covered by his work. As he stood here before this temporal judge, even here, he humbles himself before the instrument of God's justice to the point of death so that we could be saved, so that we could have salvation. It's because of this display of humility that we can stand today. It is because of Christ's completed work before Pilate that we are forgiven today. This display, and there's a third way here, Jesus the Christ had to suffer on our behalf in order to save us from the curse of God because of our sin. Suffered for our curse. Not only was God's righteous anger on display, not only was Christ's humility on display, but God also put on display the full penalty, the curse of our sins. See, with Christ on the cross, we find out what our sins truly deserve. Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled the plan, the design. Before the foundation of the world, it was established that he had to die at the hands of Pilate, the Romans, the Jews. And what we're seeing here with this public display of Jesus is his perfection. He was perfect. He did it without error, without mistake. This is that public display of perfection. Look at Romans 5, verse 6 for a moment. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. At the right time. This is the heart of the biblical reformed doctrine of salvation. This is at the heart of it. Notice three things in this verse. Three things about man. Three things about us. Notice, number one, we are helpless. Look at verse 6. Number one, we are helpless. We could not even save ourselves if we would try. We could not save ourselves. We are helpless. Number two, we are ungodly. Our lives before Christ entered the picture was nothing but selfish and self-gratification. That's all it is. That's all it was. And number three, we are saved only through the perfect work of Jesus Christ, namely his perfect death. That's what this verse says about us, man. I'll step back again and let's see what this verse says about this display of Christ's perfect work. Number one, Christ displayed perfection in saving his people. He helps the helpless. He helps the helpless. He came to heal the broken, the sick, the dying. He came to raise us to new life in himself. Number two, he came to raise us to new life. He came to help in this life. He is our only help. We cannot and must not ever trust in another for salvation. Only Jesus Christ is the way to the Father. Number three, all that he died and all that he did in life and even in dying was done perfectly. Notice Paul says, at the right time Christ died. The month, the hour, the minute, and even the second was the right time. Jesus Christ knew it was time. He said throughout the Gospels, my time hasn't come. My time, time's not at hand. Now it's time. Now it's time. At the right time. And he, and Jesus Christ, knew it was time. And believer, you got to understand that, if that was the right time, he wouldn't die for you. It was the perfect time. Number four, Christ knew it was the right time. And notice, he went and died on the cross anyway. You see, the heretical and the unbelieving Jews are calling for him to come down off that cross. Come on, you're powerful enough. Get down off of there. Even Pilate gave him the opportunity to walk away. But the Father gave his Son into their hands so that he could be saved by his perfect, so that we could be saved by his perfect work. Number five, Christ died for people that, well, did not deserve it. The godless, the ungodly. He died for you. He died for me. Christ died for the unrighteous, for the sinner, for the perverted. He died for the sick in the head, for the unholy, for those who are addicted to this life and all that this life offers. That's who he died for. Christ died for us so that through him we might have perfect forgiveness and life eternal. This is why, as we close and we take a last look at the catechism, we see that he had to die in the manner in which he died. It had to be on the cross because that was most accursed. Is there anything more in his having been crucified than if he had suffered some other death? Yes, for thereby I am assured that he took upon himself the curse which lay upon me because of the death on the cross was a curse of God. Jesus had to suffer this way. He had to suffer this way. Jesus had to die upon the cross in order to fulfill the worst form of God's wrath towards sin. The accursed death of hanging from a tree, from wood. At this moment, I'm not even concerned about the way in which the Romans did this, except to know that they were perfect at it. They mastered it. And no one has gotten it better. No one has perfected it. This is it. This is the perfect time because this is the worst form of hanging imaginable. It doesn't change. This is still the worst. This is still the worst. They were the experts. And that's what makes this the perfect time. The fullness of time. The curse we deserved as rebellious sinners, ungodly heathens, Christ took on so that we would not have to die this way. Not have to feel the sting of God's wrath. We can sit here without the threat of God's wrath because Christ died this way. We can sit here without the threat of God's judgment because Christ died this way. We can sit here without the threat of the curse of God because Jesus Christ took it. He died so that we would not have to. He was sentenced for the crimes we commit. He suffered the wrath directed toward us. See, the beautiful gospel takes us to Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sinners, ungodly, helpless, non-deserving. And yet look at what Jesus did for us anyway. And all the Father puts before us here in His Son, by His Spirit, is faith. Faith in that completed work. Faith in that reality that you can't add to it. Trust in the perfect work of Christ. And you will have forgiveness of sins, the grace of God, and life everlasting because of Jesus. Amen. Let us stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank You for the mercy, for the grace that You bestow upon us. But we also recognize and we see this day that Christ on the cross, while yes, being tempted by Satan, received the healing mercies of those angels. They fed Him. Even in the garden, He received some comfort. But on the cross, nothing was given. Some bitter wine right before it was finished. But no healing balm for the wounds. No grace, no soothing mercy to take care of the pain. No, it was full wrath, full curse, full judgment. And so we thank You that Jesus Christ in His beauty, in His perfection, died that ugly, horrendous death, the death we were due. And we pray that in that, we stand forgiven. Because of that, we are forgiven. We thank You for the life we can now have because of Christ. And we pray now as He taught us how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come.